turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I don't know what to tell you to encourage you, but I do know that if Thomas were here, he would kick me in my teeth if I didn't preach the word. So that's what we're going to do. Romans 8, starting in verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter. We'll pray. We'll begin to move back to the text. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't have to come here this morning and ask why. You've answered. You've given us a good enough answer because you are God. Father, we love you. I pray that the saints here this morning would be built up. They would be edified. They would be sanctified. And I pray that sinners would have to deal with the reality that God is the one who judges, and he is the justifier alone. Father, we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we make our way back through the text, I would just desire to encourage you this morning. I would desire to have you see the text that we land on this morning as we interrupt Matthew 25. I want you to know that Thomas believed this text. I want you to know that if Thomas were standing right here today, he would say Romans 8:18 to the end of the chapter is true. So as we make our way back to the text, know that I desire to encourage you this morning. Verse 18, it starts with four. Four. That's not the beginning of a thought, that's a continuation of a thought. Where do we need to go? Well, yeah, we should go just before what happens. So what happens? Well, let's read 18 to see what we're talking about. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In verse 16 and 17 it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul is talking about suffering. So 4 is talking about the suffering indicated in 16 and 17, where he says, oh yeah, if you're in Christ, then you're heirs of God and co-heirs. And it's typically contingent on the fact that we suffer. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning already. It's good that we suffer. It don't feel good, but it's good that we suffer. Paul will tell us why later. For I consider these sufferings. So Paul, these sufferings, yeah, we got it, of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It'll be worth it. This time that we're enduring, it'll be worth it. And if Thomas could talk to us, he would say, brothers, sisters, it is very glorious. I would encourage us to think of the glory that is to be revealed to us. And not only the glory revealed to us, but the glory revealed to all of creation. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation waits. It anticipates the coming of Christ. This glory, incomparable. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. All of creation is cursed by the sin of man. Sometimes we feel that curse a little deeper than others. This morning we certainly feel the curse of sin new way, in a different way. But brothers and sisters, all of creation waits eagerly for the glory to be revealed in the coming of Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 6, Isaiah cites that the wolf and the lamb will lie together, the leopard and the young goat will lie together, the calf and the lion with the young child leading them. We see the picture of paradise. But only a glimpse. But make no mistake, the whole creation waits eagerly for the coming of our Messiah. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. again, Paul wants you to know that all the world is affected by sin and death. All of creation is affected by the sin of man. And not only all of creation, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves. Who is we? Who is us? Who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have the down payment of our salvation as we're indwelt with the Spirit. We also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly. We have our eyes on the day of redemption. We have our eyes on the great hope, the coming of Christ. But yet, we groan inwardly. I pray that you see that suffering is not an accident, brothers and sisters. Paul knows that we must suffer this life. But it's not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we have hope. We do have a hope, brothers and sisters. We don't just grieve and mourn as the world does, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 24 tells us about this hope. For in this hope, we were saved. So Paul immediately recognizes to have the first fruits of the Spirit is to be saved. What is it to be saved? Brothers and sisters, we know there is a God in the heavens who created the heavens and the earth and all things in them, and He reigns. He owns all things. The creation is in subject to Him, though it is tainted by sin. It waits for who? It waits for God. The creation waits for its creator. We have a creator. Us. All of us. People like me and people like you. All of us are indebted to the authority of God. There is no escaping it. And that is a problem. Because we were saved. We must be saved from something. We were saved from God and by God, but what are we saved for? Why must we be saved? Because we're sinners. God is very clear. He's revealed Himself in Scripture and told us, this is who I am. You belong to me. Do this, don't do this. And all of us, every beating heart in here has spat in the face of God by disobeying Him. He owns us, brothers and sisters. And to not do what God says is to say, we don't care what you say. I'm God. To say, I don't know if this is just. To say, I don't know if this is a good thing, really. To say, I think I would do a different. I would have done it a different way. You're making yourself God. God owns all things. We deserve punishment. We deserve eternal torment of hell. And as we've made our way through the book of Matthew, to the end of chapter 25, Jesus is very clear, that day is coming. You better get ready. And you don't make yourself right with the Lord because you've sinned. The one that makes himself right with God is not possible because he's already trespassed against him. We must look to an outside source of our righteousness. And praise be to God. God did not leave us to die, but sent his Son, fully God and fully man, to the earth to live a righteous life, a perfect righteous life, to live and to die in our place, the death that we deserve. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope that we have. He died. He was buried. But as we'll see in a minute, he was resurrected. Death could not hold him. So as he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven, and we eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies to be with him. And in this hope, which we do not see, but yet we trust because of the first fruits of the Spirit, we can be encouraged this morning by the gospel. We can have hope in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming, that he will encourage us, that he will strengthen us for the work to do. Because brothers and sisters, there is much work to do. We see that we must wait with patience. We must wait with patience. We don't know the day or hour. Jesus directed us in the Olivet Discourse thus far. But we do know that that hour is coming. We can be sure that this day is coming. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the Spirit that we possess, the first fruits of our salvation, what does he do? How does he comfort us? He not only encourages us to hope in Christ, he helps us now. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged today because the Spirit himself intercedes for us, or prays to God on behalf of us with groanings. The Spirit too. As we pray to God for direction, as we pray to God for comfort, these groanings are too deep for words. But brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged this morning because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are not left alone to pick up the pieces. We have the Spirit. He lives in us, and he teaches us, if we are in Christ, what we ought to do. And he, God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows how you feel. We can have comfort. We can be encouraged because the God of the universe cares for us. And he does so in a unique way. And he knows how we feel. And he knows what we think. And he knows where we are. what we're going through. Romans 8:27 literally says that. Not only that, but the Spirit prays for the saints. The Spirit indwelling us prays to God for us according to what we want. No, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Not what we desire, not what we think, not what we want, not what we were going to do for supper this evening. We don't know. God's will. That for some of us may be difficult to wrestle with. Romans 8:27 is true. And it takes us to Romans 8:28. So the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We know that for those who love God, for those who love God, not for the world. We're going to see that the world does not have the hope that we have. The world does not have the hope that we have to look forward to in Christ. And the hope we so desire to see. And the world they don't grieve the way we do, brothers and sisters. I would encourage you with that. They don't grieve the way that we do because all things don't work together for their good. But for us, for God's chosen people, for God's elect, the text calls it, we know that for those who love God, those who have put their trust in Christ completely, those who do not desire to be their own God, but to trust in Him. For those people, all things work together for good. I would encourage you this morning, what this text means for us is that this is a good thing for us. Don't feel good. I'd rather be in the fourth row sitting on that corner pew listening to Thomas Broom preach on Matthew 25. But that's not His purpose. That's not His will. That's not God's will, brothers and sisters. And we know that for those who love Him, if we truly trust in Christ, we have to say, this is for our good. This is for our good. How can you say that? How does that make sense? That angers me that you would say that because of verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. He knows what we need to make us more like Christ. And a part of that today, for Thomas to be with the Lord and not with us. Does anyone like that? No. No one likes that. But it is for our good. This is a means in which the Lord is going to keep us, to keep those who are truly His, at least, and to call sinners to Himself. I would urge you, I would encourage you this morning that this is for our good. Why? Because it's according to God's purpose. To say, God, I don't like your purpose. God, I don't like your will, is to make yourself God. And as we've been taught this week, this Wednesday even, You don't want to be God. Job learned that the hard way. I pray that you would seek the Lord. You know what the right response is? Repentance. The right response to this situation is to repent. Thomas Broome would echo that. Verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God knows who are his. God knows who will be saved. God knows those who will be justified, made righteous, clothed in Christ, and glorified in heaven before him. Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in this hope because our brother has made it home. It's easy to be selfish. It's easy to ask questions. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice that our brother is at home with the Lord, as Michael Neal read for us. And we desire to be at home with the Lord with him one day. And we look forward to it. And we have great confidence that if our hope is in Christ, we too will be with the Lord. And that we will get the Lord. He will not keep himself from us. But brothers and sisters, this is hard. So, based on what we just read, what then shall we say to these things? Well, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Truly. Satan cannot rob us from the hope that we have in Christ. Because here's what Satan would have us do. Satan would have us be distracted. Satan would have us look to each other for hope. Satan would have us look within for hope. But we must not give any opportunity to him. He's a liar. He's a thief. He seeks to steal and kill and destroy. He cannot have this. He cannot shake us in this moment. Why? How can I say? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How can he not? Brothers and sisters, how can he not? He can't not. For those of us that are in Christ, we have a great hope because God is for us. We are heirs and co-heirs of God. He can't not comfort us in this time. He can't not bring him to himself, bring us to himself, if we are truly one of his. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can accuse God's elect? Who can accuse those that are Christ's? Who can try to discourage the saints and tell them how we're not going to be the church that we would be with Thomas Broome as our pastor, which is true. However, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the judge. Sinner. Who is to condemn? Who can condemn us? Who can accuse us? Paul says Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the evidence that we have this hope, that we are not indeed insane. Because the world sees this and they say, those people are out of their minds. This man's 28 years old. Entire life ahead of him. Beautiful wife, beautiful church family. How can we say this is a good thing? How can we say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we hang to alone? If we do not cling to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is all for nothing. Not just this, but this. Everything is for nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do not look to one another for your hope. Look to the resurrected Christ. He alone. He alone is our source because He intercedes for us. Literally, He prays to God for us. He is before God Almighty as we speak, praying for Grace Chapel Baptist Church. The Lord. Distress. The last 24 hours have been extremely stressful for all of us in different ways. This is a time of distress. So I would encourage you that we ought not be surprised if the rest of the list follows one day. Persecution. If people were actively hunting us down for the hope that we have in the resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel, would that separate us from the love of Christ? Or if we didn't have any food, if we didn't have any clothes, if people were killing our family, killing us, could that keep us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Him who loved us. loved us. We can be encouraged because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. We must endure. We must continue. We must remain faithful at all costs, whatever that means, however that looks. We must ask ourselves the question, what's the most faithful thing for me to do right now? What's the most glorifying thing to God that I can do in this situation? And I'm urging you, the answer is to repent. The answer is to repent. Come to Him in full trust. To know that this is indeed for our good. And this is indeed a part in which we will be conformed to the image of the Son. Verse 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am sure, the Apostle Paul himself gives us counsel this morning, saying, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. Because if it was possible, this would make it really, really hard. But praise to God that we can rejoice in the fact that our brother is with the Lord. And that this and anything else that we ever endure, if this is the hardest thing we ever endure, or if it's not, guess what? It's not enough to keep us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And for that, we can be encouraged. I truly believe that. Just a couple of words of encouragement that I would offer you. Some application, if you will. Thinking last night, what would Thomas want you, Grace Chapel Baptist Church, to hear this morning? What could I say? The church that loved their pastor so well. Here's what I got. You better be ready. Readiness is demanded. Readiness is in direct correlation to faithfulness. And if you're not ready, you're not ready for yourself. It's not good enough to know somebody who's ready. You got to be ready for you. All of the Olivet Discourse has encouraged us, has challenged us, has put us in a position to say, am I ready for the day of the Lord? I'm going to ask you, are you ready? Jesus said, it'll come like a thief in the night. That's what it is. So are you ready? Better be ready. Number two, thought about what would Thomas want you to hear this morning. I think he'd say something along the lines of, guys, it's not about me. And it never was. He would encourage us, preach the word. He would encourage us to see to it that we allow the Word of God to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that we would go, we would fulfill our ministry to the end. We would see to it that we would be faithful in it. Trust in God. And lastly, as I spent a lot of time with Thomas over the last 3 years, but even more so in the last 6 months or so, I've been with him about 10 hours a week, every week for the last 6 months. I think that he would tell you how much he loved you. How much he loved being your pastor. But there is work to do. There is much work to do, and we must be faithful, and we must trust in him. We must continue to love one another. We must continue to be hospitable. We must continue to love one another. And as we'll see in Matthew 25, how we treat one another is greatly important. How we steward the gospel. He would urge us to grow in hospitality, even as he stood here last week and challenged us. He said, we've got to grow in our hospitality. So something tells me that he would stand here today and say, you got to love one another. It's going to make it really hard if you push one another to the side. And that's easy to do. Trust me. Trust me. I know. But we must continue to love one another. Full assurance in the hope that we have. And I think that Thomas would challenge us. I think that he would urge us to empty the tank. I think that he would challenge us. Say, a lot of us are kind of on cruise control right now. We need us, Grace Chapel Baptist Church, to step up, to love one another. Church needs you to serve her with your life. This church, this community, there are dying souls out there that may never hear the gospel if it's not for the work of this church. He would urge us to not shrink back, to not be a coward. Go. Be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. So rich, answers many questions that we might have, yet leaving many questions that we also still have unanswered. Lord, that's okay. We trust you. We love you. We know that only in Christ Jesus may we have redemption. We love you. We trust you. Thank you for the time that we had with our brother, our pastor, our teacher, our friend, Thomas Brown. In Christ's name we pray. I'll be down in front worshiping with you as we sing. If you'd like to pray with me or speak with me, now would be a good time to do that.